Okay, so today, are you ready to have some fun? Yeah? How many of you love Christmas? Okay, those of you who didn't raise your hand, let's talk after. So I'm passionate about Christmas. I'm pretty kooky about Christmas. I love it. One thing I like to do around Christmas is read the Christmas story, read it in different translations of the Bible, read different devotionals about it, just kind of get into the nuggets, the backstory of the story. One thing that has become more and more obvious to me in the Christmas story recently is that the women carry the Christmas story. Yeah, right? I mean, one obvious example is Mary carried Jesus, literally, right? So as a in utero and also as an infant, she literally carried him, and that's a metaphor for what God did in and through ladies who carried the Christmas story through the first few chapters of the Gospels, and the men are remarkably quiet. We did very little. I mean, and another metaphor for that is, like, Joseph is not Jesus' real dad, right? So, I mean, he really didn't have much of a role. So let's play this out. So the next few weeks, we're going to study three women of Christmas. Today, we're going to start with Elizabeth. And then next week, we're going to get into Mary, the mother of Christ. And then the following week, Anna, the prophetess. So it's going to be a blast to see where this goes. But I want you to think about this. Three very different ladies, right? First one, Elizabeth. So she is married, stable, along in years. And then her husband, Zechariah, he's mute, right? So we're going to talk more about that today. So literally, he wasn't saying much through this whole thing because he was mute. So then we're going to get into Mary, and she's single, right? Young. And then her man, Joseph, is a man of few words. We don't have a lot out of him. We have a little bit. Seems like a very faithful, disciplined guy. I really like him. But, you know, we don't get a lot out of this guy, okay? And then we get into the prophetess Anna, who is elderly, living in the temple, and her husband is dead. So she's been a widow for many, many years, and we'll figure out exactly how old she was in 2 weeks when we study her. But literally, the ladies carry this whole story, especially through as we study the beginning of the book of Luke. Now, this is important for a whole bunch of reasons, but it just seems timely that we would get into this based on what's happening in the news in our country, the mistreatment of women, the harassment issues, all the garbage and junk, right? And then ladies are saying it's about time somebody spoke up. 2,000 years ago, the Lord spoke up through women and empowered women to carry his message and to bring change on planet Earth. And I don't know if you knew this, but these three ladies also prophesied. All three of them prophesied about the Messiah coming. All three of them spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit about the change that God was bringing on planet Earth. They are the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They're the beginning of the new deal that the Lord is bringing. They're really bridge figures, I think would be a good way of saying it. So how about if I pray before we get into this scripture? Lord, we ask that you would enlighten us, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would be inspired by the lives of these three women that you use so powerfully, so prophetically, so just in so many amazing ways, to step out of their comfort zones, to do risky things for you, to say risky things, and to be part of the change that you want to bring on planet Earth. So, Lord, we're available and we're listening. Amen. Let's jump into Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible or a phone, you can turn right there. I'm going to put some of the verses up on the screen, but not all of them, so you may want to follow along. And Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says this: "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." So they're both from the priestly family. That's interesting. Verse 6, "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Okay, stop the music. So they're both from priestly families. They're godly, amazing. I want these people in my family, right? They're blameless, they're pure, they're gold. Now, notice verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. I have some friends that are childless. And often the person thinks, what's wrong with me? What's going on? How come this, you know, God's not answering my prayer? Here's one very crystal clear example of someone that it's not their fault. They're doing everything right, and yet this one aspect of life has not happened for them yet. Now, in the next few verses, Zechariah has the opportunity to go into the holy place to offer sacrifices in the temple, which was a great honor. There were a ton of priests, and this was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that your lottery ticket gets drawn. You get to go into the temple itself and offer sacrifices alone before the Lord. Now, while Zechariah would have been in there offering sacrifices, do you know who would have been outside? Elizabeth, his wife, and Anna, the one that we're going to study in a couple weeks. It says she never, ever left the temple. So those two ladies for sure are out there waiting. And I wonder if Elizabeth, as she's in the temple, and Zechariah has this chance, I wonder if this may have been the first time in a while that she's praying again about having a child. Because she's gotten along in years, and you wonder if she, you know, decade ago, kind of gave up on this whole thought of, am I ever going to have a kid? But I wonder if being in the temple, there's some spark, something's going on. So, what happens in the temple is Zechariah is in there offering the sacrifice, and you bet, going in, he has this sense of reverence, this sense of awe, this sense of honor, like, I get to go before the Lord. This is a special moment in my life. And he's all alone, and he's probably a little scared. And then what happens? Boo! Right? He's not alone. There's an angel of the Lord standing in the temple waiting for him to show up. And I love how angels always say, do not be afraid. Right? And I wonder if they even say it with a smirk. Because if I was an angel, I would for sure, you know, boo! Don't be afraid. It'll be all right. Don't they always do that? And so there must be something just otherworldly and a little bit terrifying but intriguing about coming face to face with Gabriel. And it says in the passage, if you look at the different translations, that Zechariah's response was he was afraid, he was paralyzed with fear, he was full of dread. So you get this impression from the word that, like, oh my gosh, right? He is freaking out. And then the angel says to him, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now remember, later on, Jesus would say, there is no one born greater from women than this guy, right? So put yourself in Zechariah's shoes. So he goes in, you know, minding the Lord's business, taking care of the offering, the sacrifice, and the angel appears to him and speaks to him and lays this whole thing on him about, hey, you're going to have a child. Now, here's the context. God has not spoken to his people for 400 years. Silent. So we're in between Old Testament and New Testament. So there's still a hope that the Messiah is going to come, but there have not been angels, there has not been prophet in the nation. There hasn't been anything going on. So he has a pretty significant faith hurdle to overcome to accept this message. So what does he say? Like many of us, he says, are you sure you got the right one? Like, are you who you say you are? Am I who you say I am? I don't know about all of this. So the angel says, I'm Gabriel and I stand in God's presence, right? So Zechariah is saying, are you sure? Yeah, I'm Gabriel and I stand in God's presence. Gabriel means the strength of God. It's almost like Zechariah was doubting that God was strong enough to do what he said he was going to do. And Gabriel said, hey, buddy, I'm the strength of God, and I hang out with God, and I'm telling you what's going to happen. Verse 20. This is God's sense of humor. And now you will be silent and will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So the angel spoke, and Zechariah didn't believe, so he lost his ability to speak. And you know who's coming into the world as his son? The spokesman who walks before the word of God. Right? Interesting. So Zechariah is going to be mute, but God still keeps his promise. I think this is a great truth right here for all of us. Even if you doubt, guess what? God doesn't. Even if you blow it, even if you screw up, even if you say, I don't think it's possible, the promise still lasts. The promise still stands. So the angel and God himself could have said, well, Zechariah, you blew it. I'm going to move on to somebody else. He didn't do that. He taught him a lesson. You're not going to be able to speak, but I'm still going to keep my promise. Our sin and our doubt do not take away his promise. Anybody say amen? So Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Well, here's how. Because God always keeps his promises. That's how you can be sure. And you, it's okay to ask, how can I be sure? But know that the answer is, because he always keeps his promises. If he says something, he does it. So let me ask you a question, and I hope that I will get the right response. How often does God keep his promises? Always. Well done. Luke 1, let's read verse 23. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. There's no hoopla, right? No details, just God said it, it happened. Move on. For 5 months, she remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. That is another beautiful truth from this passage. The Lord loves to take away our disgrace. And there are times when you feel like you have this disgrace in the eyes of other people, or even you, the way you look at yourself. And the Lord loves to take that away. And he wants to say to some of you this morning, your past does not define you. The thing that you have done or experienced, or the thing that you have not experienced, maybe you've never had a child. That does not define you. Maybe you have had a child and you weren't married. That does not define you. Maybe this happened, maybe that happened. There's all kinds of stuff in our lives that our enemy wants to tell us that defines you. And the Lord says, no, that stuff does not define you. Do you know what defines you? His promises coming alive in you. His promises being fulfilled through your life. That is what defines each of us, not this junk from our past. You know what's the opposite of disgrace? Grace. I mean, I find that totally helpful and encouraging. When I feel disgrace, like, Lord, give me grace. And he does. Now, this is fun. Let's look at the meaning of a couple of these words. Do you know what the word John means, that name? It means the Lord is gracious. So when she says, you took away my disgrace by giving me grace, literally, that's what his name means. And then he would be this messenger of God's grace coming to the nation of Israel. He'd be the first prophet in 400 years to go in front of Jesus. And then he says, he's not even worthy to tie Jesus' sandals, but he's this phenomenal mouthpiece. Okay, then Zechariah, do you know what that means? God remembers. Oh, you have a cheat sheet in it. I was like, man, Emily's so smart. And then Elizabeth means God. What does it mean? Yeah. So I think this is really interesting. If you look at Zechariah and Elizabeth's name together, God keeps God's oath. He remembers his promises. So what happens next? So this is a beautiful story so far, and the plot actually thickens now, okay? So now this same angel shows up in Mary's life. And so Gabriel talks to her, and there's something that I didn't notice before. He talks about Elizabeth to Mary. So he says to Mary, as proof that God can do anything. So remember that Gabriel's talking to Mary and saying, hey, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. The Elizabeth Zechariah story, that's pretty scary and pretty dramatic. That's a vision that's way beyond, as you were saying, Kenji, that's one that would scare you, right? Okay, so you're in your old age, you're going to have this child who's going to be, you know, this. Mary's was a whole new level. Like, you're going to have a child without a dad, and he's going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. Like, this is kind of unheard of. Elizabeth and Zechariah had at least the Abraham-Sarah story to look at. The virgin birth, this is a brand new level, okay? So the angel, though, comes to Mary and says, hey, just as proof of what I'm telling you, you know your cousin Elizabeth, who's really old, she's having a child. In fact, maybe you should go visit her and check it out. Like, it's happening right now. And so Elizabeth is having this child. Gabriel talks about it, and in verse 36, he says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Now look at verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. I think we need to say that together. No word from God will ever fail. And one more time, for no word from God will ever fail. Amen. So right after Mary received that news, she goes to visit Elizabeth. And I think she went to visit Elizabeth because she was trying to figure out, who can understand what I'm going through? Is there anybody that would get it? And Gabriel tipped her off and said, maybe here's a comrade. Here's someone that can give you some encouragement, someone that can give you some stability, a sounding board for what's happening. And so she goes and visits Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth says in verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So notice the word promise just keeps coming up again and again in here. And I want to be like that. I want to be someone that encourages God's promises in you. I want to be someone that says, yeah, did the Lord say that? Well, I believe he's going to do it. Let's not give up. And I want to be someone that if God's showing you something crazy, you can come to me and say, I think he's showing me something crazy. And I hope that you can be someone that I can go to and say, will you believe in this with me? And that we'll be able to encourage each other. Friends don't let friends dream alone, I think would be a really good bumper sticker that we could come up with. There's just something about this where we need each other. Now, the real test of our faith is not just to know God's promises and not just to post them on Facebook, right? The real test of our faith is to believe in his promises, and to believe in his promises when they seem impossible, to believe in his promises when the timing seems off, when that's not where our culture is headed, where it seems like some of this is not happening, where it's hard to believe in his promises. That's where it happens, and when we get to act on that. I love that you guys are heading to Japan, because it's not just like, you know, someday we should do this thing. It's more like, hey, if the Lord showed us, we're going to take steps towards it, and we're going to trust that he's going to provide. It's not just knowing that he has promised something, it's believing it and taking action. But I feel like there are some reasons why we don't. And I mean, think about Zechariah. He's in the temple, minding God's business, and the angel says, here's what's going to happen. And he's got this storm in his mind of why it can't happen immediately. I mean, do you think Zechariah was a bad guy? From the story, this is a good guy who had some legitimate beefs. He's like, I'm an old man. It's never happened. You haven't talked to us for 400 years, God. Like, really? You expect me to just go like, sure. So just picture that scene. I think there are a couple of real reasons why we doubt. And I think one of them is we feel like, oh, you know, that could be too hard even for God. Now think about that. I think that is a case of us creating God in our image. rather than allowing him to create us in his image. And this is evidently a common theme, because there are several verses in the Bible that say, is anything too impossible for God? And there are several other verses that say, nothing is too impossible or too difficult for him. Because human beings say, ooh, I think that's too hard. There are people in your life that don't know the Lord that you would say, I don't think even God could get through to them. You've said it. You've thought it. Some of them are coming to your house for Christmas, right? Nothing is too difficult for him. He's God. If you think you have figured him out and limited him and put him in a little box, he ain't God. You got to get to know the real God. Because that one that you've put in here, that's not him. So he loves to do the new thing. He loves to challenge us and stretch us and do things that we think are impossible. And I really think he thinks it's fun. He really thinks it's fun to blow us away with doing the impossible. Another reason why we doubt is because it's taken too long. And we might say, well, you know, if he wanted to do it, he would have done it by now. And I will bet you that Zechariah and Elizabeth, a decade before this story, or 2 decades before this story, said, well, I guess we don't get to have children. And then the Lord said, don't give up now. And I wonder if every so often he just kind of like, you know, they saw a baby in the marketplace, or he just like threw something at them, and they're like, well, you know, I wonder if that could ever happen again sometime. Now, think about the big picture. Why did God wait with them? It wasn't time yet. I think that's really the crucial issue here with we doubt God's timing. We have trouble trusting him because we are impatient Americans. We want it now. And right? We are. We're not patient people. And so John, it wasn't time for him to come on the scene yet to be the forerunner of Christ. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth could moan and complain and gripe all they wanted. And then the Lord's answer would be, it's not time yet. It's not time for him to be born yet. And so some of you may be expecting that the Lord is going to come through in a certain way or fulfill this promise, or you're going to have a child, or you're going to have a relationship, you're going to have a marriage, you're going to have a family, you're going to have a business, you're going to have a ministry, you're going to have a whatever. And I want to just challenge you with this, that your timing does not matter. His timing matters. So just practically speaking, Stacy and I had, there's my son Luke. Luke's 20. And then we have our son Josh, who's 17. And then there's this big gap before Bella. This big, annoying, horrible wait. Because we wanted to adopt a daughter. And how noble is that, to adopt a daughter? This is going to be great. We're going to serve the Lord, and she's going to be part of our family. It's going to be really cool, right? So we went after this adoption plan, and you know, we went through this Christian adoption agency, and we prayed, and nothing happened. For years, literally years. And we cried out before the Lord, and we're frustrated and angry, and like, what are you doing, Lord? For years. And just nothing happened. And then finally, we changed gears. Stacy is the tuned-in one between us, and she felt like the Lord was leading us to go international and to do this and take this next step. And then Bella was dropped off at the orphanage the day after we turned in our paperwork, and then we adopted Bella, and she's been a beautiful gift in our lives. And I really felt like now it makes sense. But in the moment, we're literally like, God, what are you doing? And if he would have just spoken clearly out of heaven to me, he would have said, she's not even born yet. What's your problem? Like, can you just have a little patience? I have a plan. And I would say, no, I can't have a little patience because I want my plan. So that's why we doubt him sometimes, because his timing is so different than ours. But whose timing's better? My bratty, entitled, impatient timing, or his correct, everything will be beautiful in its time timing? He wins that one every time. Now, John came at the right time. Verse 57 says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And then if you look in Galatians 4:4 about Jesus coming, it says, at the fullness of time, he came. So here's a question. What is the gestation period for a promise of God? Yeah, as long as it takes, right? Could be short, could be long, could be whatever it takes for it to be right, for it to be full, for it to be fully cooked, right? Here are two verses of encouragement, and then we're going to spend a couple minutes praying. Some of you have been frustrated. I would say probably everyone in this room at some point has felt like God's timing is not yours. His way is not yours. His promises are a long time in coming. Hey, how come they're not coming? You feel like that sometimes. Two verses of encouragement. One is from 2 Peter. It says, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He's making you more like him. It's not just about what he's going to accomplish around you and the stuff he's going to do that you will feel like is a blessing to you. He's making you more like him through his promises. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. He always keeps his promises, and how he keeps his promises is through Jesus. That's pretty wild to think about. So as you are praying, as you are seeking, as you are getting to know him, as you're becoming more like him, he's keeping his promises. Do you think about rainbows ever? So, do we have that picture? So, can you see that rainbow above our building? So, I was having kind of a frustrating, funny time last year, and I was driving on my way to Home Depot, and I was just like, I'm going to go get some, you know, sometimes men, we do that. I'm going to go to Home Depot and, you know, a little shopping therapy, right? So, I was going to go buy some fuses and wire. So I was bummed out. So I was driving past, and it was raining out too, and it was gloomy, and it made me even more grouchy. And then I looked over and I saw this rainbow just sitting over the building, and I was like, you know, Lord, thank you. So whenever I see a rainbow, I just remember that's a sign that God gave that he always keeps his promises. Always. And so, yeah, just whenever you see one, just don't just see how pretty it is, but remember what it means. So here's the question that I want to ask, that the Lord wants to ask. What has God promised that you have trouble believing right now? What has he promised you personally, or what has he promised you through Scripture that right now you're saying, I don't know. I don't think that's going to, you know, can I really believe that? Can I still believe that? Is it, it hasn't happened yet. Is he powerful enough? What is the one thing that just, maybe it bothers you. Maybe it's a thing that you've given up on. Something that you feel he promised in your life that has not happened yet. Just allow him to bring that to mind. And I want to have Annie come up, and I want to have Joel come up. So, what do you think the Lord wants to say to us about promises, Joel?
I thought you were going to have me sing. It's like, okay, this is a big one. This is a real faith thing for me. The word perseverance keeps coming to mind. And I think how many times in the Bible that faith and perseverance are put together. You know, I think of Hebrews 6 and Romans 5. It says, through faith and patience, which is another word for perseverance, we inherit the promises. And so perseverance is an enormous deal. And in the Christmas story, the thing that just shocks me the most is how they get all of this revelation right when the Lord is born. Simeon, Anna, the angels, the shepherds, dreams, you know, all this stuff is happening. And then it's quiet for like 30 years. And if you think about living in that 30 years, you know, Mary and Joseph have 7 or 8 more kids, the Bible says, or some undetermined number, but at least that many. and they're raising him, and there's Jesus, and he's not getting married, and what's going on? If you can put yourself and try to walk that out, that is a long time. 30 years is such a long time, you know. So the Lord did this, you know. He did the faith with patience thing. And then he had this kind of lightning quick ministry, you know, and then that was it. So he just calls us to do what he did. I mean, we just got to walk like him, you know. And it just really feels like that whatever the Lord spoke to you 20 years ago, that's yesterday to him. He is still on that same promise. I mean, that's a living promise, even if we forget it. And I was sitting there just contemplating this thought, you know, and I do think it's just right to encourage ourselves that even if we forget that seed is in the ground, because each of us has these seeds of promises that we walk around with and we carry. And even if we forget that it's there, he is so faithful to till that soil at the right time. I think, you know, he overturned the tables twice in, you know, he kind of went a little haywire, it seems like, right, in Jerusalem. If you look in the book of John, he did it at the beginning of his ministry, and you look in the other Gospels, and he did it at the end of his ministry. And that's really a faithfulness thing. I think of this couple going to Japan. That is a topsy-turvy type of deal. It's not like a smooth ride. Oh, look how predictable this was. Yeah, we got the kids out, and now we're going overseas forever. The Lord is really faithful to come into our lives and go and start turning tables over, and you begin to get this unsettled feeling, you know. And so my feeling is that when that's not happening, it's just that time to persevere. Thank you, Lord. Water it with prayer. Lord, I pay attention to that. But even if when there's times we neglect it, it's not like Zechariah, you know, was tending that seed or whatever promise he had the whole time until John was born. You know, it just wasn't that way. But the Lord is, I'm trying to say this, the Lord is faithful when we don't feel like we've been faithful to it, okay? So if you don't feel that you've been faithful to the promise, okay, that's the Lord's promise. It's in you, but it's his promise, isn't it? And what he said to you 2015 and me 10 years ago, how amazed I've been when it's like, oh, you're picking up a conversation we were having 14 years ago. I thought you had forgotten. Okay. So time is nothing to the guy. He's just an amazing God that way. So I just thought we would spend some time watering those seeds in prayer today. And it could be that for some of us, he's wanting to start overturning tables. But even if he's not, let's just water those seeds in prayer and just be faithful in perseverance. If you are persevering, you are winning. Okay? We're doing it. This is what this is. We walk this out until he says, I'm now changing your direction. And then we go in whatever new exciting thing that he has for us. But let's do the faith with perseverance thing. And if you don't mind, let's just take some minutes in prayer. Is that okay? And just hold in mind those seeds of promises that he's given to us. Lord, we just say thank you for those promises. Sometimes those promises, they make us ache because it doesn't feel like they're there anymore, Lord. But we can think of one or two or more significant promises, Lord, in our lives. We just hold them in our bellies, you know, just in the deepest part of us. And right now, we thank you for them. We just say thank you. Thank you for that promise, Lord. You know, even if it hurts to think about it. We just look at it in your sight. We know that we're looking at it together with you. And we just water it with prayer, Lord. Would you water your promises in my life today? In all of our lives, Lord, would you water them today somehow? With the conversation, with encouragement, with reminiscence, with bringing to mind things maybe that we haven't thought of for a while, Father. Could be anything. Could be a song, something in the Christmas season reminds us, oh, I remember when the Lord drew near to me in that way or spoke this to me. Lord, we just speak your power into these seeds of promise that are in people's hearts right now. We raise them up to you with joy. You brought a kid to a woman who hadn't known a man, and then 30 years later, He fulfilled his destiny on this planet. We can wait, Lord, but we will walk faithfully like the Lord did. We do it, Lord. We commit to walk faithfully, hand in hand with you. Father, bless those seeds of promise. I'm also just asking that you would till the soil, Father. At the right time, would you I don't know all the crop metaphors, but would you just begin to tend those little things that come up, Father, and just give us great joy with you as you bring things toward their harvest, Lord. And that's really our prayers today as we look into this Christmas season. It's really a season of, it speaks of perseverance, if nothing else. That you give a promise and then you wait and then you do it. So we embrace perseverance, Lord. We say yes. Yes to your timing. Yes to the fact that it takes forever. And we just give you the glory for that. We love you. And in Jesus' name, everybody agreed and said, amen.
Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this reminder that you always keep your promises. And I have a picture in my mind of little plants springing up from seeds that have been planted decades ago in some of our lives. And these plants are fragile and they're tiny. And Lord, I ask that through your Spirit you would build a little structure, a little covering over these dreams, these promises that you've reawakened in our hearts, because those things are fragile in us right now. And so, Lord, would you make us strong, and would you be strong in us, that you would give us this perseverance to go these next steps with that promise, this with that dream, that we'd be able to tell someone, that we'd be able to bring it back out into the light, that we'd be able to pray through it these next months, this next year, and pray it into reality, Lord. So, Lord, have your way in your time and help us to do our part in the process. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.